The title of the message, The Bittersweet Little Book. The Bittersweet Little Book, Revelation 10, 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again. Before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. As I pointed out in the previous message on this passage, Revelation 10, 1 through Revelation 11, 14, makes up one of three interludes or insets in the book of Revelation. It is the second and longest of the three. Now, the first is found in chapter 7, and the third in Revelation 16, 13 through 16. The purpose of these interludes is to bring encouragement and comfort to God's people in the midst of God's awful tribulation judgments on this earth. It is also to remind the readers that God is still sovereign and that he has not forgotten his people. It is also to allow John and his readers to pause and reflect on the shocking things that God has just revealed to John. You know, if you sit down and read this from start to finish, the book of Revelation, you need a few times to pause because the judgments are so severe and so shocking. But today's text is part of the second of these interludes. This particular interlude is an interlude of hope mingled with bitterness. In this text, we are told three things. We're told of the little book, we're told of the angel's command, and we're told of God's command for John to continue his work. So let's look first in verse 8 at the little book. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. John heard a voice from heaven speak to him. Whose voice was it? It was the same voice he had heard in verse 4 of this 10th chapter, telling him not to write the things that he had heard uttered by the seven thunders. Look at verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. This voice was not the voice of the mighty angel who is standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and who is prominent in this 10th chapter. This was the voice of God himself. God commanded John here to go and take the little book from the hand of the mighty angel. Now, what is this little book that John saw in the hand of the mighty angel? Well, many books are mentioned in the book of Revelation. I was really surprised to find how many books are mentioned. In Revelation 1, 10, and 11, there's the book that John was to write and to write in and to send to the seven churches. Turn to Revelation 1, 10, and 11. This is the first book that's mentioned. Revelation 1, 10, and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Next, turn to Revelation 13 and verse 8. This mentions another book, the Lamb's Book, or the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 13, 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him," that is the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Another book is mentioned in Revelation 22:18, and we're just mentioning a few of them here. Let's turn and read about this one in Revelation 22 and verse 18. This is a reference to the entire book of Revelation, and by extension to the entire Bible. Revelation 22:19. I said 18, it's 19. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Many other references are made to books in Revelation. Let me give you three more, and we won't look them up, but if you want to write them down, some people like to do homework. I wish all of us would. Revelation 20:12. Revelation 20:12. Revelation 20:15, Revelation 20:15, and Revelation 21:27, Revelation 21:27. That's just a few. Those that we read in these are just a few. But this little book in our text is the same book as the one given to the Lamb to open in Revelation 5:1. It is the seven-sealed book. Let's turn to Revelation 5 and verse 1 for the first mention of this book. Revelation 5:1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." This is the book that the death of Christ the Lamb made him worthy to take and open its seals. You remember that? Look at Revelation 5, 8, and 9 here. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for or because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now here's why I believe that this is the same book. It's called the Little Book. And in Greek, the Greek word that is translated little book here is very emphatic. And that indicates that it must refer to something that's already been said, or a book that's already the little book. This is the book that was in the hand of God, sealed with seven seals, but now is in the hand of the mighty angel. And as we've seen in a previous message, this little book is the revelation of God's purposes for this earth during the coming tribulation. I didn't put this in there, but I'm going to add this for free. The word, the Greek word for little book is biblion. And that same word is used in for the seven-sealed book. And so that's another reason I believe this is talking about the same book. In one place, that word is translated book, seven-sealed book. In the other place, it's translated little book, but it's the same Greek word. So God spoke here of this little book being open in the hand of the angel. What is the significance of this book being open? Now, every word in the scriptures is verbally inspired, and so every word is important. So what is the significance of this word, this book being open? Well, at this point in Revelation, all the seals of the book have now been broken open. All seven of its seals have been broken, and the book is fully open, and it can clearly be viewed. Now, the whole outline of what God was about to do is unveiled. Now, when we say the book is open, this scripture is not talking about the book is open like this. It's a scroll, and that means it's rolled out. Maybe it's from the piano to the organ. It's all rolled out. It's open that way, where you can read everything on it. But the whole outline of what God was about to do is now open to view, unveiled. The speaker here was God himself, and he told John what to do. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 back in chapter 10 says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." So God told John to approach this mighty angel and take the little book that was lying open in the angel's hand. Next, we read in verses 9 and 10 how the angel commanded John to eat the little book. Now, this sounds strange at first, that he would be told to eat a scroll or eat a book. Well, John, immediately, when God told him to do this, he immediately and unquestioningly obeyed God's command. He went to the angel and asked for the book. He said, "Give me the book." Look at the first part of verse 9. "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book." At this point, John became an active participant in this vision. This is something I had not seen in studying the book of Revelation before, that many times John is invited to participate in the vision. Have you noticed that? He's not just sitting there observing. He's actually told to become a participant. He became an active participant in this vision. He had previously been an actor in Revelation 1:17 in the vision of Christ for the seven churches. Let's turn to that and see how John was an active participant in that vision. Revelation 1:17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." This is Christ. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." So he'd also become a participant in the vision of the great white-robed multitude without number that will be saved in the tribulation. Turn to Revelation 7:13 and 14. Here we see John is an actor here again. He's, and I don't mean actor like a Hollywood actor or a person who plays the part of another. I mean one who is active in this. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So John was active in this. He was a participant in this vision. God had told John to go to this angel and take the little book out of his hand. And you know, the great majesty of this mighty angel did not cause John to hesitate. Now, you know, the way that angel was described, I placed myself there. I might have hesitated a little bit there. But John went to that angel. He went right up to him and said, "Give me the book." And he went. The reason was he went on the authority of God himself. And so he went without fear. There ought to be some application of that, shouldn't there? God tells us to do something, we ought to do it without fear. Now, in the latter part of verse 9, we're told how this angel responded to John's approach. "And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. This mighty angel commanded John to eat this little book. Take the book and eat it up, the angel said. What in the world is this all about? Well, it's not as hard as it might seem. To eat something, we just got through doing that. You know, we had some brownie cheesecake for dessert today. And I ate some. What did I do? What does that mean? I took it. I received it. I made it my own. I digested it. I absorbed it. I assimilated it. I made it a part of my very being. In Scripture, eating sometimes speaks of absorbing and assimilating God's Word. Now, turn to John 6:51 for perhaps the classic example of this. John 6, we'll look at verse 51 and then verses 53 through 56. John 6:51. Now here the Lord Jesus speaks of eating Christ's flesh and drinking Christ's blood as being necessary to eternal life. Let me just say before we read this, this does not mean, as the Roman Catholics teach, that one must literally eat the flesh and literally drink the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean that, to eat Christ's flesh and drink His blood. So this means receiving and digesting and assimilating the doctrine of Christ's flesh and blood. In other words, the meaning of His bodily death and His shedding of His precious blood. Okay, look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now turn to verse 53. We'll read 53 through 56. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You know, I hate to be so crass, but I know no other way to say it. That does not teach Christian cannibalism. It has nothing to do with a literal taking of Christ's skin and muscles into the mouth. All right, as I said, in Scripture, eating sometimes speaks of receiving and assimilating God's Word. And this is the case in verses 9 and 10 of our text. John was to take this little book, God's Word, and feed on it. Eat it up and make it a part of his very being. He was to digest it and assimilate it so that it would become a part of himself. You know, it's one thing to glance over or lightly read God's book. It's one thing to glance over it like that. It's quite another to read it closely, to understand its contents, and put them into practice in one's life. God's purposes were now to be made known to John, and as he approached this angel, he was told to take the book in which the purposes of God were revealed and to eat it. In verse 10, we're told the results of John's eating this little book. John did it. He ate it. It was sweet to his taste, but it turned bitter in his belly. Many centuries earlier, a similar experience was given to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 2, 8 through 3:3. And I want us to read this passage here. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll read all the way to chapter 3 and verse 3, which is just a few verses. Ezekiel 2, verse 8 is where we'll start. But thou, son of man, God says to Ezekiel, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house of Israel. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book, a scroll, was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So that's a very similar thing to what we're looking at in our text. In our text, John ate the little book, and it was sweet to his taste. And I'm not telling you anything new, but the Word of God, and especially in this case, the prophecy in God's Word is sweet to the believer's taste, isn't it? Turn to Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, 103. David said to God here in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Talking about the same thing. Now look at Psalm 19 and verse 10. The 19th Psalm and the 10th verse. David is also speaking of God's words here. Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now turn to Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Here Jeremiah the prophet was told to eat the words of Jehovah, and the word was sweet to him when he did. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. How sweet are the promises and blessings of God in His Word. Have you found them to be so? How sweet they are. The book of Revelation prophesies a glorious future. Think about it. The return of Christ, the destruction of Antichrist, the imprisoning of Satan, the thousand-year reign of Christ with His saints, the new heavens, the new earth, the eternal state. Those are sweet things to think about, aren't they? But the little book that John ate soon turned bitter in his belly. Back of all the sweetness and blessings in God's Word is always the coming judgment of God on sinners. It's always there. The prophecies are sweet because they reveal God's victories over the wicked, and His holiness and justice is honored in the judgments that He will send. But these same prophecies turn the sweetness into bitterness with the realization of the terrible doom that awaits unbelievers in the future. The rest of the contents of the book are what made John's belly bitter after eating it. The book of Revelation describes a bitter future for the lost. One of the bitter things revealed to John was the rise of Antichrist in Revelation 13. This great world ruler will cause great bitterness and sorrow as he persecutes both Israel and Christians. When a person considers the terrible judgments that await people who reject Christ, his soul is filled with sadness. It's bitter, isn't it? Bible prophecy, therefore, is both sweet and bitter. This book has both sweetness and bitterness about it. The first effect of reading prophecy is the sweetness of honey to the mouth. But on further consideration, the next effect is bitterness and sorrow. Someone else has said that prophecy both gladdens and saddens. It announces both joy and grief. True Christians long for Christ to return in glory. We long for Satan to be destroyed and for Christ the Lord to set up His kingdom that we prayed for, Thy kingdom come. But like Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 4, we also sorrow and mourn because of the judgment of the ungodly. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul, it was bitter for Paul to know the judgment that was falling on his people, Israel. How wonderful and blessed and happy it is to be a Christian. But oh, how terrible the future of those who face eternity without hope and without Christ. Oh, how bitter the future of those who refuse to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Any revelation from God is sweet to the taste. But as the revelations are digested and considered, the next thing that happens is that they cause bitterness and sorrow. Any true preacher who studies God's Word, who eats it and assimilates it, sees the awful hand of God's judgment that is coming on this world. God's true preacher will proclaim both aspects to his hearers. Modern preachers too often preach the love of God without the judgment of God. But one is just as true and just as needed as the other. God's true preacher will warn of the judgment to come. May God's preachers once again begin to declare the whole counsel of God. Finally, in verse 11, John is told to continue his work. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. After eating this little book, John was told that he must prophesy again. He was to recommence his prophetic ministry. This mighty angel let John know here that his work was not yet finished. The book of Revelation was not yet completed. There were other prophecies to be delivered, and there were other judgments to fall. What John was about to see here would be more devastating than anything thus far revealed. John was now to warn the nations of all the bitter judgments to come in the seventh trumpet and in the seven vials. But a question arises here. In what sense could John testify before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings? Because John was in prison on the island of Patmos, as we read back there in Revelation 1:9. He was now 90-something years old, and so he could not go and personally preach to all nations. So in what sense could he prophesy to all nations. The meaning here is that John would have more prophecies to declare, that's true, but he was to write them down and distribute these prophecies so that all people could be warned of the judgments to come. One key to the meaning of this statement is found in the word before. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, this word before is the translation of a Greek word epi, E-P-I. It means literally, instead of before, it means concerning or about or in regard to or as to. So after he had eaten, John was told that he must prophesy again concerning peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And he did so by writing these things down in the book of Revelation. And you know what? Sinners everywhere, including you and me today, may know that these judgments are coming because John wrote them down in the book of Revelation. The prophecies John would now receive would relate to all men as described in the four people groups in this 11th verse. And in some future message, I plan to do something with this phrase, people, nations, tongues, and kings. It's used over and over again in the book. But these prophecies John would now receive were to go to all men. They were intended for all men as described in the four people groups here in verse 11. John was told here to continue his work and write down the rest of the prophecies that God would give him. And we find him doing so in the next chapter of this book. The last verse in chapter 10 leads us naturally to new scenes and new circumstances of which John later, which his later works treat. Now I want to close the message this afternoon by making an application to pastors today. You know, preachers need to preach to preachers too. And I always think about what I heard the preacher say one time. Every time I point one finger to you, I've got three fingers pointing back at me. And preachers are, whether we realize it or not, preaching to themselves as they preach to other people. But I want to make an application to pastors today. A pastor must be an interpreter of God's meaning, of the meaning of God's Word, or God's meaning in His Word. And so he must not only read God's book, he must eat that book. Preachers are to consume God's Word, and then they are to prophesy or preach. That word means preach. But many preachers today, maybe I'm not telling you anything new, but many preachers today do not study. They do not eat God's Word, and it's obvious from their sermons, isn't it? I had a friend one time down in Oklahoma, and one day he made a shocking statement to me. He said, Brother Lawrence, I don't plan to ever stay at a church more than 2 years again. I said, what do you mean? Why? And he said, because there's not enough to preach. You know, he didn't study. He never ate the Word of God, obviously. Many preachers, what do preachers do? I used to get tired of people asking me, what do you do? I remember one time in Wyoming, a preacher said, what do you do? I said, I'm pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. He said, I mean during the week. Don't have any idea what preachers do. Well, it's one reason people think that way is because many preachers today, they golf during the week. Or their main work is keeping the organization running. You know, I believe the proper name for most pastors of these mega churches ought to be the CEO instead of the pastor. Their job is to keep the organization running. They're active in civic clubs and civic work and politics. Oh, there's a lot of preachers messing with politics today. They work on their cars and on their houses during the week. And then on Fridays and Saturdays, they try to throw something together for their sermons on Sundays. I'm not joking. God's preachers are to study, to meditate, to learn, and then we are to preach. You know, it's said that Charles Spurgeon didn't write down any notes. He just read and studied all week long, and then on Saturday night, he just made a little bit of an outline, and when he preached, it was just the rehearsal of all the things that he learned during his study during the week. Preachers are not ready, they are not prepared, and they are not qualified to preach to nations and kings until they have eaten the book of God. Also involved in eating God's Word is being taught by the Holy Spirit Himself. The only way we can really know the Word of God and the mind of God is by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, the Holy Spirit teaches through the Word and not apart from it. It is the teaching of God that makes a man a true interpreter of the Word of God. Without that teaching, a pastor cannot be an interpreter of God's Word. Those who claim special revelations today, lots of people do. Lots of preachers claim special revelations. Those people hate the study of the Scripture. I've noticed that. That's the real thing behind their revelations. They hate the study of the Scriptures, and so they trust in the, quote, revelations of the Spirit, unquote. Listen, my friends, God's Holy Spirit does not work except on the foundation of the written Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We thank You that it is sweet to our taste. How we love to read these prophecies in the book of Revelation. Lord, how we grieve when we think about those even among us who have never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. They've never turned from their sins. They've never repented and placed their faith in Christ. Lord, our hearts are heavy for these. We cannot understand why they will not turn to Christ and be saved. And so the Word is bitter to us as well as sweet. We pray for these folks today that Your Holy Spirit would work in them, showing them their sin and their need to trust in Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to take a public stand for Him through baptism and through serving Him in the church. Father, we pray that Your will would be done as a result of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.